The following audio is from Potomac Heights Baptist Church, located in Indian Head, Maryland. More information about Potomac Heights Baptist Church is available at www.phbc.com. Potomac Heights Baptist Church exists to glorify God and make Christ known by making disciples who make disciples to the ends of the earth. It is our hope that you will prayerfully listen to this sermon audio.
Chapter 22. Does anybody need a Bible? We have some ushers back there. Bring you a Bible. Does anybody need one this morning? Danny, I think we're good. I don't see any hand. Well, no, we got somebody pointing over here. Needs a Bible. Brian, who are you pointing at? Needs a Bible. Oh, you saw a hand. Okay. If you did grab one of those red hardback ones on the way in, you'll find the text beginning at the very, very bottom of page 1048. Most of the text will be on 1049. If you don't own a Bible, by the way, either electronically or hardback, just grab one of those Bibles on the way out. It'd be our gift to you. We think everybody should have a copy of God's Word. It's how God speaks to us, is through His Word. Amen? And so also one last thing. We announced these last week. We have these sermon notebooks that for taking notes. We think it's helpful as you listen to whoever's preaching, whether it's me or whether it's Brian or whether it's another guest preacher. We think it's helpful to interact and to take notes. I know, again, when Brian's preaching or somebody else is preaching, I'm sitting where you are, I'm taking notes because it helps me mentally, helps me focus and know what's happening. And so these are back there for you. You can take one. They're free if you want to have one. If you want to make a donation to the church for them, they cost us $7. But you can grab one of those if you wish to have one. Last thing before I promise I'll get to preaching here in just a minute. I mentioned earlier in my prayer that we're having a baptism. So immediately when I'm done preaching, so I will leave, and Ms. Josephine Prince, we're going to leave while you guys are singing the last song, and we're going to go to the other side, and we're going to change in the men's and women's rooms over there and get ready for the baptism. So while you guys are singing that song, then as soon as we're done, Brian is going to come up here, and he's going to dismiss you to come and be it. Not to dismiss you, you go out that door. Don't go out that door. Go down the hallway and join us. Christian baptism is one of the most joyous things that we can celebrate. Amen? And so I hope that you will come and be a part of that service over there as we celebrate with our sister in Christ, Josephine, and her baptism. There we go. Enough of the announcements. Julius Caesar and the Roman Senate were at odds with one another. The Senate had feared that Julius Caesar was too powerful. And so on the Ides of March, which is March 15th, in the year 44 BC, there was a conspiracy amongst the Roman senators, including Caesar's close friend and general, a man named Brutus. They gathered together to assassinate Caesar. They stabbed him 23 times until he bled to death. And that's where, if you're familiar with Shakespeare at all, Shakespeare wrote a play called Julius Caesar. And in that play, we receive the line, which is the title for the sermon today, is A2. And in the show, A2 Brute, which means you too, Brutus. Caesar couldn't believe that one of his closest confidants was taking part in the assassination plot. And not only taking part in the assassination plot, but was actually one with a knife in his hand to kill Caesar in the year 44 B.C. Well, fast forward from that time, a mere 77 years. Some of us in this room are older than that, okay? So 77 years in the future from that event, there's another king. And this other king, there's an assassination plot against him as well. Except this time, it's not the king of just a simple empire. This time, the king is the king of the universe. But the plot is still carried out by one of his closest companions. And so let's hear from the word of the Lord. If you're in Luke 22, say amen. Amen. I'm going to be reading verses 39 through 62. And so follow along, please, as I read 39 through 62 from Luke 22. And he came out and went, and as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said to them, Why are you sleeping? Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation. And while he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss? And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, Lord, shall we strike with a sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, No more of this. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and the officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him to the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, This man was also with him. But he denied it, saying, Woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, You also are one of them. But Peter said, Man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, Certainly this man also was with him, for he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, Man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. It's the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Your word is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. And your word is good and it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, may be competent, equipped for every good work. And so, Father, we pray now that as your Spirit accompanies your word proclaimed, that you would use this time to mold us and shape us into the men and women that you would have us be. Help us today to be more like Jesus than we were 6 months ago. And that by your grace, Father, 6 months from now, we would be more like Jesus than we are even today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so if you're a note taker, and again, I hope you are, here's the central idea for what I would like to say today, is that through the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God against our sin. Through the cross, Jesus bore the wrath of God against our sin. Our text today is divided up into three parts. Three parts. We're going to see, first we're going to see prayer, then we'll see betrayal, and then we'll see denial. Prayer, betrayal, and denial. First, prayer, beginning there in verse 39. Our text begins with Jesus and his disciples leaving the upper room. They had just finished celebrating the Passover meal. We talked about that last week. And Luke tells us that as was his custom, in verse 39, Jesus made his way to the Mount of Olives. And so this was his regular custom. This was his regular practice for Jesus. This will explain, as I'll say in a moment, this will explain why Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus when that time came. Now, we've talked about this before, but the Mount of Olives, it's just right outside of the city of Jerusalem. So it's not a long walk for Jesus and his disciples. And specifically, we know from the other gospel accounts that he's going to the Garden of Gethsemane, which is located on the Mount of Olives. And so when Luke tells us there in verse 40 that they came to the place, he's referring there to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they arrive at the garden, Jesus tells his disciples to pray so that they won't enter into temptation. Now that seems, I don't know, when I read that, it seems a bit odd. What do you mean that we might not enter into temptation? What temptation is Jesus talking about here? Well, this is almost certainly a reference back up to verse 31. We talked about this verse last week as well. In verse 31, Jesus says to all 12 of his disciples that Satan wants to sift them like wheat. And so now Jesus then is saying you need to pray so that you're not going to fall into one of Satan's temptations. Now, I'll say more about that prayer in a moment, but first I want us to look at Jesus' prayer. I want us to see what Jesus does in his prayer. Luke, in verse 41, Luke tells us that Jesus withdraws a stone's throw distance away, and he kneels down, and this is his prayer, beginning of verse 42, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Now, what does this prayer tell us about Jesus? I'm going to highlight two things. It teaches us certainly much more than two things, but I want to highlight two things that this prayer teaches us about Jesus. First, this prayer shows us that Jesus doesn't have a death wish. Now, unfortunately, in our modern world, we're all too familiar with people who carry out unspeakable crimes, even though they know in the carrying out of that crime, they're certainly going to die in doing so. And when we reflect on those people, when we think about those individuals, you know, it's sometimes we would say, that person, they must have had a death wish. They wanted to die. They were looking forward to dying. Now, in some sense, this is a bad analogy that I'm sharing because Jesus has never committed a crime. You know, these other individuals I'm talking about, they're committing a crime that leads to their death. Jesus has never committed a crime. But on the other hand, we clearly see from his prayer that he's not looking forward to the crucifixion. On the very eve of his crucifixion, he's praying to his heavenly Father that if the Father is willing, that he wants this cup. I'll say more about the cup in a moment. Jesus wants this cup to be removed. He's not giddied with excitement that he's about to die. Friends, this shows the humanity of the man Jesus. No human being in their right mind gets excited about the prospect of dying by execution. And not only is Jesus about to die by execution, more importantly here, he's also bearing the wrath of God's sin against us as he dies. That's what the cup language is all about. That's why he says, "I want this cup to pass from me." You see, while he's on the cross, Jesus is going to drink the cup of God's wrath. Jesus, as he hangs on that cross, something far more significant than simply dying is happening. And you might think, well, what's more significant than dying? Jesus is actually bearing the wrath of God's, or bearing the wrath of God against our sin upon himself. Listen to these Bible verses. There are many more that I could use this morning, but these will suffice. I'm going to give you three this morning. Romans chapter 5, verse 9. Paul says, "Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood." That's the crucifixion. We've been justified by his blood. "Much more shall we be saved from the wrath of God." The crucifixion leads to salvation from the wrath of God. In John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 36, says, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him." And so Jesus is the key to setting free from the wrath of God. And so if you don't have Jesus, you still have the wrath of God. One more verse. 1 John 4:10 says, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us." And notice these words, "and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." That word propitiation, it's a fancy sounding word, isn't it? But it has a very simple meaning. To propitiate something means to appease something, to settle something. And so God sent His Son, Jesus, into the world to appease, to settle the wrath of God against our sin. And so Jesus, facing this, prays to His Father that if it's possible, to let this cup be removed. He doesn't have a death wish, friends. But this prayer also teaches us the second thing about Jesus. The prayer teaches us that Jesus is perfectly submissive to His Heavenly Father. Jesus shows us, demonstrates for us what it means to follow after God. And so He prays, right after He says, "Let this, if it's possible, let this cup pass from you. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Right there, as He's confronted with His own death, right there, as He's confronted with drinking the cup of the wrath of God on the cross, right then and there, Jesus prays, "Nevertheless, not what I want, but what you want." His submission to the Heavenly Father is an example for all of us. More than an example, but it is an example for us to follow. And then, notice these beautiful words. Right then, just at the right time, an angel from heaven appears to Jesus. In all of the gospel accounts, Luke is the only one to tell us about this angelic visit. Luke tells us that this visit from the angel strengthened Jesus. Now, as I was reading that this week and preparing for this, it leads me to ask all kinds of questions. How did the angel strengthen Jesus? Did he have a special message for Jesus? If so, what is that message? Luke doesn't tell us what the message is. Maybe he brought something to Jesus. And again, if so, what did he bring to Jesus that strengthened him? Now, these are all good questions, and we should, as you read the Bible, you ought to interact with the Bible and ask questions of the Bible as you're reading. But let's be careful not to overlook the obvious answer that's right there in front of us. You see, it wasn't that the angel said anything to Jesus. And it wasn't that the angel brought anything to Jesus. That's not what strengthened Jesus. Look with me. Look there in verse 43 with me, please. Do you see there in verse 43 what strengthened Jesus? It was the mere presence of the angel that strengthened Jesus. His presence. The angel appeared to him, and that in and of itself strengthened Jesus. So while it was Jesus' task and His task alone to go to the cross, Jesus knew at that moment He wasn't doing it alone. Here's the payoff, friends. Listen, beloved, listen to me. Never underestimate the power of your presence when a brother or sister around you is going through a difficult time. Never underestimate the power of presence. People say, "I don't know what I'm going to say, Pastor. What am I supposed to say to them?" Don't worry about what you're going to say. Never underestimate the mere power of your presence to be with them. Next, Luke tells us in verse 44 that Jesus was in great agony. This great agony led Him to pray more earnestly. He was in such great agony, Luke tells us, that His sweat became as great drops of blood falling to the ground. Scientifically, we know that this is a rare but very real medical condition. It's called hematidrosis. And you can talk to me later about how to spell that, but hematidrosis is the name of it. And it's caused by extreme physical or emotional distress. And what that distress does is it causes the capillaries, the blood capillaries that are in your sweat glands, it causes them to burst. And so then your sweat intermingles with the blood, and out of your sweat glands comes blood. That's what's happening to Jesus right now. Now I want you to understand something. The Romans had crucified thousands of people. This was nothing new for the Romans. And it would have been nothing new for the onlookers. I mean, they would have... People in that day would have seen crucifixions. And many of the thousands of people who had been crucified, many of them would have gone to the cross with their heads held high. They would have shown, if you will, no agony in leading up to their deaths. And so what are we to make of Jesus? Was he a coward? I mean, should somebody just come up to Jesus and say, "Hey man, man up"? No, friends. For Jesus, something different was happening. For Jesus, he was dying, number one, for something he hadn't done. But he was also doing more than dying. As I've already said, he was bearing the wrath of God against our sin. Now, I want you to picture this in your mind's eye. This is hard for us to understand, but I want you to picture this in your mind's eye. The second person of the Trinity, God Himself, who has existed for all time. Not only has He existed for all time, but this is somebody who existed in perfect fellowship with the other two members of the Trinity. They've never had a spat. They've never had a disagreement. They've never had a crossword with one another. They've had a perfect relationship for eternity past. And then this man, Jesus, is about to take the wrath of His Father on Himself so that you and I don't have to. Think about that. Friends, I don't know what that does for you, but that causes my heart to swell with worship and gratitude that God Himself would love me enough to take the wrath that belongs to me, that He took it on Himself. Do you think maybe, just maybe, that would have been enough emotional distress on Jesus to cause His blood capillaries to burst? Probably. And by the way, while we're on that topic, I want you to understand, I hope you understand this, that Jesus did that for you. All right? He did that for you. He did that for me. He did it for you. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, I want you to understand the love that God has for you. He created you in His image. He wants to have a relationship with you. But you're a sin. Now, if you come here today and you don't think you're a sinner, then we have a longer discussion to have. But your sin won't allow you to have a relationship with God. It separates you from God. But God, in His love, sent Jesus to bear that penalty, to bear the penalty that we deserve. He bore it on the cross so that those who trust in Jesus, He's given them the right to be called children of God. That is, for those who trust in Jesus, He's restored our relationship with God. I want you to know, friends, that a relationship with God is available to you today. You don't have to come talk to me about it. I'd love for you to talk about it. I'd want to rejoice with you. You're welcome to talk to me. But you don't have to talk to me. You can simply turn from your sin today and turn to Jesus. That if you believe that Jesus died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sins, and that on the third day He rose again from the dead, if you turn to Jesus as your Lord, you can have eternal life today. Amen? That's a glorious, glorious thing. And if you've never done that, I pray that today would be the day that you would do that. And so when Jesus finishes praying, He gets up in verse 45 and He finds His disciples sleeping for sorrow. I find that an interesting phrase. If you will, His disciples are emotionally exhausted after the week. They're sleeping for sorrow. But notice what Jesus does again in verse 46. He doesn't chastise them. He does say, "Why are you sleeping?" But then He reiterates that command that He'd given them earlier. "Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation." That's the prayer. Let's look now at the betrayal. So while those words, "Rise and pray that you may not enter into temptation," while those words are still hanging in the air, if you will, a crowd begins to approach Jesus and His disciples. But unlike the other crowds that approached Jesus during His lifetime, this crowd wasn't there because they were impressed with Jesus. This crowd had come to arrest Jesus. And leading the crowd is none other than the man Judas Iscariot himself, one of the 12. As I mentioned earlier, Judas knew exactly where to find Jesus. It was his custom to go to the Mount of Olives and pray. And so Judas makes his way up to Jesus to kiss him. This was a sign for the whole crowd that this is Jesus. This is the man that you need to arrest. Jesus rebukes Judas with a line, "Would you betray the Son of God with a kiss?" And friends, then the game is on, if you will. The game is on. The disciples ask in verse 49, "Lord, shall we strike with a sword?" Now notice, they don't wait on an answer. We're waiting, Jesus. They don't wait on an answer. In verse 50, one of them, we know that this one is Peter from the other Gospels, but according to Luke, it just says, one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. Also from the other Gospels, we know that this servant, his name was Malchus. So we know who this guy is. But Jesus, while the disciples are all ready to fight, Jesus puts an immediate stop, if you will, to the sword play. In verse 51, He says, "No more of this." And then He proceeds to heal the servant's ear. As I was thinking about that this week, I thought to myself, what kind of compassion does it take to heal a person who's come out to kill you? I mean, we have a hard time, if somebody cuts us off in traffic, right? We're like, "Oh, I can't believe you did that." This man's out here to kill Jesus. And Jesus heals his ear. Then Jesus turns His attention to the chief priests and the officers in the temple and the elders. These are the religious leaders of the day. These were the people who should have known the Scriptures well enough to know who Jesus is. All right? They should have known, but they don't. You see, Jesus is upsetting their status quo. And so they're not going to stand for that. Something has to be done about this insurrectionist named Jesus. And they were willing to go to any lengths, to make sure that this Jesus was silenced by whatever measure to silence Him. So Jesus says to the religious leaders, it's the end of verse 52, look with me if you will, and following. He says, "Have you come out as against a robber, with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Friends, the facts of Jesus' statement, what He has to say to them, it's indisputable. They were coming to Jesus as if He were a common criminal, with swords and clubs. And yet they had been with Jesus. There in the temple, He had been teaching day by day, and none of them had dared confront Jesus. Now, you remember from earlier sermons that the religious leaders, that they were scared of the crowds. They were afraid of the uprising of the crowds. And when you're afraid of the crowds, you resort to doing things in a cowardly fashion. And so they do something under the power of darkness. Now, friends, we need to be wary about the power of darkness in our own lives. It's real easy for us to look at these religious leaders and go, I can't believe that they would do that. Look at them, the cowards under the power of darkness. But we need to be wary about the power of darkness in our own lives. I'll say more about that in a moment. Point number three, we see a denial happening. Denial. This would be in verses 54 and following. As the religious leaders, as they seize Jesus, they're leading Him away to the house of the chief priests. Luke tells us that Peter is following, notice these words, at a distance. Now remember, just last week in verse 33, we talked about this. Peter had boldly proclaimed to Jesus and everyone who is willing to hear Him, "Jesus, even if it means prison or death, I'm going to follow You." Now that was just a few hours ago in the timeline. And for us, it was last week. And in the actual timeline, this is just a few hours removed. Jesus is getting arrested, and already Peter is following at a distance. And so Peter makes his way to the courtyard of the house of the chief priest, and they're all gathered around. Jesus would have been inside where the way ancient houses were built. It's not like modern houses, but you would have been able to see inside the houses, as the text will make clear in just a moment. But Peter's gathered in the courtyard with many of the servants and the others. They're gathered. They start a fire. And the glow of that fire is shining on Peter's face, and there's a servant girl just staring him down. You've been in that situation before. Somebody said, "I know this person. I know them. How do I know this person?" I can just picture in my mind's eye. I know who this. Who is this guy? I know him. And then all of a sudden, she cries out at the end of verse 46. This man, or 56. This man was also with him. In verse 57, of course, Peter doesn't want to be recognized, and so he denies it. "Woman, I don't know him." It's the first denial. A little later, this time it's a man. He recognizes Peter. "You're one of them." "Peter, man, I am not." It's a second denial. According to Luke, a full hour passes by, and it's getting close to dawn by now. Another man makes the same claim. Look at verse 59. "Certainly, this man was also with him, for he too is a Galilean." And even more forcefully this time, Peter denies it. Verse 60, but Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you're talking about." A third denial. And while those words, if you will, they're still hanging in the air, that cartoon balloon, the word, I don't know what you're talking about. You still hear it. The rooster crows. Peter turns and looks inside the house. He can see Jesus. Jesus is looking at him. And then he remembers what Jesus had predicted just a few short hours before. That before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And then, friends, in what has to be, at least it has to be one of the most understated verses in the Bible, Luke tells us in verse 62 that Peter went out and wept bitterly. I can't help myself but to feel sorry for Peter in this moment. I mean, Peter was the kind of guy who wore his emotions on his sleeve, right? You didn't ever have to wonder what Peter was feeling. Peter would let you know what he's feeling. But my heart can't help but break for him right now in this moment. All of his proud arrogance is humbled, squashed at the moment the rooster crows. And he looks at Jesus. And Jesus looks at him. And he weeps. I'm going to close today by giving four brief points, very brief points of application before we go and celebrate Christian baptism. Four points of application from this text for us today. First point is, I want you to know that prayer changes us. Prayer changes us. Jesus told His disciples to pray, not once, but twice in our passage today. Jesus told His disciples to pray. You see, prayer exposes our need in God. And so it's an encouragement then for us to remain faithful. Because when we pray, we recognize in prayer that we are not in control. You see, if I'm in control, I don't need to pray, right? If I'm in control, why do I need to talk to somebody else? But when I pray, I recognize that I'm not in control, but He's in control. One author wrote this. He says, "The way to faithfulness in the midst of hostile rejection of Christ is a dependent spirit that communes with God." That we're dependent on God. Prayer changes us. It helps us understand that we need God. And so, friends, take time to pray. It's the first point of application. Second point, community encourages us. Community encourages us. Jesus, when He had faced His own death, He was encouraged both by speaking to His Heavenly Father in prayer, but also He was encouraged and strengthened as the heavenly angel appeared to Him. The presence of another encouraged and strengthened Jesus. Beloved, take time to make sure that you're in community. Church ought not to be optional. This, Rosie, I hope you're not embarrassed for me sharing this. I was visiting with Rosie earlier this week, and she had missed a few Sundays because for some different reasons had missed. And she said, I feel different when I'm not in church. And amen, sister. I feel different when I'm not in church. I need you. Not because, well, I need you because who else am I going to preach to? That's not why I need you. I need you to help me walk this Christian life together. I need you. And so we take time to make sure that we're in relationship with other brothers and sisters. That's what the church is all about. We weren't meant to live this Christian life alone. Do you know that, brothers? Sisters, do you know that? We're not meant to do this by ourselves. We're meant to live life together. And so this is why we're encouraged not to forsake our assembling together. Third point of application is light. Light is a great disinfectant. It's a great disinfectant. You know, if you go into modern hospitals, sometimes you'll see a lot of UV light that's hanging, because in that UV light, I don't know how it all works. Some scientists, you can talk to me if you're a science kind of person. Evidently, it helps kill the germs that are around all this UV light. Listen to me. Sin grows in the dark. Sin is emboldened in the dark. Why do you think Ku Klux Klansmen wear hoods on their heads? It's not because they think it makes a snazzy outfit, all right? It's because they're emboldened in their sin in the dark. If you want to get rid of sin, you need to bring it into the light. Light is a great disinfectant for sin. Fourth point, final point, application, is that we can trust Jesus even when we fail Him. We can trust Jesus even when we fail Him. Friends, I don't know about you, but sometimes I mess up so badly in my life that the devil tries to convince me that God would never want to have you on His team. What kind of pastor are you? What kind of Christian are you? What kind of husband are you? What kind of father are you? That's what the devil says. But friends, I want you to know that that's just another lie that the devil uses against us. Peter denied the Lord three times. And one of the Gospels says, with a curse one time, denied Jesus. But Jesus still used Peter to build His church. Friends, if you're caught up in sin, I want you to bring it in the light. And I want you to know that where sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. There's always room for you at the foot of the cross. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank You for this day. We thank You for grace and mercy. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would help us today as we think about these things, as we meditate on the great love that You have for us in sending Your Son Jesus to die on the cross, to bear our burdens on the cross. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's never trusted in Christ, Father, that today that they might know that they can have eternal life through Jesus. Father, for those of us who are in Christ, Lord, I pray that it might be encouragement to worship You more, to pray more, to to not keep our sin in the dark, but to bring it into the light. To know that You're there for us and that You have a great, great love for us. Lord, we thank You and we love You. In Jesus' name. Kate's going to play while you meditate on those words a moment. And then as you sing again, Josephine and myself will make our way to the other side to change. And please come and join us in Christian worship.
Thank you for taking time to listen to this sermon audio from Potomac Heights Baptist Church. Please feel free to make copies of this audio to give to others, but please do not charge for those copies or alter the content in any way without express written permission.